Once again, very good morning to one and all. We want to thank God that we are continuing this series from verse 5 of 2 Peter. And our focus this morning is on 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And I want to thank Elder Terence for reading verses 5 to 8 to help us to know the context of it. So verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that, "And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity." So when the Apostle Peter picked up his pen to write this second letter or epistle, he knew that his time on earth was short, the shadow of martyrdom was falling over his life, and that and the believers under his care were facing fierce trials. And what are the trials? It comes from external and internal. Externally, the Roman government was intensifying its persecution on the Christians, and internally, there were false teachers, and you can read that in chapter 2 onwards of this second epistle. The false teachers were trying to tear apart the fabric of their faith in Christ. So in the midst of such pressure, you would appreciate what Peter was saying in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. And here you can see in the slides, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what Peter was implying was that there's this risk of becoming barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ when they let all this internal and external opposition to overwhelm them. So the Apostle Peter reminded them, and also reminding us, of their glorious spiritual status and privilege. He tells us that by God's grace, we are partakers of the divine nature, as 2 Peter 1:4 says. And God has given them everything they need for life and godliness. Remember what Deacon Sean, when he was here delivering this, his message, he mentioned about the skills future credits that we have, and he tells us that we have all the resources to equip ourselves if we want our career change. So likewise, God has given everything that we need for life and godliness. When he says that we are partakers of his divine nature. But God doesn't want to stop there. The Apostle Peter issues a loving command in verse 5 and says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." And the word "add" means to lavishly supply. And we have heard what Pastor Charles and, of course, Deacon Sean, how we must lavishly supply to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and godliness. So today, the Apostle Peter calls us to add two final and indispensable virtues, and that is brotherly kindness and charity, or love, or in Greek, agape. And so let's come to our first lesson of this morning's message, and that is add to godliness, brotherly kindness. And Peter begins in verse 7, "And to godliness, brotherly kindness." And this morning we must remember that godliness is that deep reverential fear of God that shapes our private devotional lives. It is walking before his face with a pure and consecrated heart. But true godliness is never merely a private matter and be kept under wraps. If you have read the weekly article by Pastor Charles on the durian Christians, we know that durian itself, even how much you vacuum it, it can still, the smell cannot be kept under wraps. So likewise for us, we know that godliness that we have living before the face of God with a consecrated heart cannot be kept under wraps. And that's what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:15, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." So godliness that is genuine must eventually, inevitably express itself in godly relationship. So we must therefore ask ourselves, are we expressing this godliness in our relations to others? We may today sing beautifully all the hymns, we may pray sincerely, we may know our Bibles and attend church faithfully, but one of the greatest tests of our spiritual maturity, of our growth, is this. How do you treat the person sitting in the pew next to you today? How do we treat the people God has placed around us? How do you treat the people you have met in church today? Would you treat them as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a family? Or for some of us who drive in to church and the traffic warden may ask you to park at a spot which is not your favorite spot, would you glare at him, give him a dirty look, or be very upset and mutter something unedifying under your breath? Would you also be annoyed when during combined worship services, where the children, they don't worship separately from us, but together with the young parents, and they were making noises, or are making noises, what would be your response? Would you keep turning around and fiercely glare at the parents, telling them, do something with your body language? Or would you appreciate the fact that all the children, all the adults are together worshiping together as a body of Christ, despite all the distractions that you may face? So always appreciate that these young parents are trying their best to keep the children occupied and attentive. But you know children. Right? You know children, sometimes they can be restless and listless. So therefore, we ought to realize that those whom God has put you or seated next to you are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Apostle John writes this, writes with startling clarity. 1 John 4:20, he says, "If a man say, I love God, and hated his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother or sister whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he had not seen?" So this is a very powerful, provocative thought to all of us. Do we really let these words of God help us to realize what we have done wrong before Him? So godliness must be expressed through our loving relationship with others. And that relationship is the brotherly kindness. So the Greek word used here for brotherly kindness is philadelphia, coming from the composite word of philos, or phileo, love, and adelphos. Adelphia is adelphos, that is of the same womb, brothers, sisters in the family. So this is a word that describes the natural affection between biological siblings. And in the ancient Greek-Roman world, this affection was reserved exclusively for blood relatives. But Jesus came and redefined the family through the cross, we have been adopted into the exact same family of God. And Romans 8:15 says, we receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we are washed by the same blood of Christ, and we are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit, who is God Himself. So we acknowledge that the relationship between biological siblings can be bad at times, and I've come across an illustration about a little boy who wrote to God. He wrote, "Dear God, I know you love everybody, but you have not met my sister yet. Yours sincerely, Arnold, age 8. So we know that being biological siblings, they are always bound to have quarrels and strife and conflicts. And we have seen the strife and the bad blood of people's families and even in our own families. And we also, therefore, know that loving God's people who are not, we are not related by blood, can be much harder, especially when we are all imperfect and brothers or sisters in Christ, they misunderstand us. When they differ in opinions with us, they disagree with us, they irritate us with their mannerisms, when they do something that we don't like. However, we must realize that when we live in the presence of God, our vertical devotion to God must yield that horizontal love, the brotherly kindness for the family of God. Therefore, Philadelphia tells us that the church is not a business organization, it's not a social club, it's not simply a weekend event that we attend on Sundays. The church is a family. It is a community where you exercise self-denial and you are willing to show your brotherly or sisterly kindness to one another, all for God's glory, not for man's commendation, but for God's commendation. And remember, we didn't choose our physical siblings, and we don't choose our spiritual ones either. God has placed us together as a family of His. And Ephesians 4, 5 and 6 says, we are one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so realize how we are a family through all that we have heard so far, especially Ephesians 4, verse 5 and 6. And as the song says, blessed be the ties that binds. So look at how Peter opens this letter in verse 1. He says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned before in my message a few Sundays ago, this like precious faith, Peter is saying that it is the same precious faith of the Apostle John, Paul himself possessed, that are the same faith as the Christians who are persecuted possess too. And that is that common faith that binds them together in a spiritual union that is far deeper and more enduring than any earthly bond. So we must realize that all of us have that like precious faith. And therefore, if God has given us this faith, and we are to add to this faith, godliness, and lavishly supply that brotherly kindness, our love therefore cannot be fake or hypocritical, as in the first epistle of the Apostle Peter, chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned faith, unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." The love of the brethren is the same word as brotherly kindness, philadelphia. And that brotherly kindness is unfeigned, meaning genuine, not insincere or hypocritical. And it's not just a Sunday-only love, and it's not praise the Lord on our lips while resentment lives in our hearts. And Peter therefore says, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervently. And that is what we should do. So think about the early church in the book of Acts. They didn't just meet on Sundays for an hour. They opened their lives to the church family. They opened their wallets. And this you can find in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, and Acts chapter 4, 34 and 35, which record that the believers distributed their goods, possessions, and sold their properties willingly to care for the poor brethren among them. And they sacrificed for people who weren't even their biological kin. Why? Because they were brothers and sisters in Christ. They add to their godliness that Philadelphia. So brothers and sisters, are we able to show that brotherly kindness to one another? In our fast-paced society, often than not, we have no time for others. No time for that kampong spirit that we had in the 60s or 70s. We get into our flats, we close our doors. Or when we get into our lifts, we may not or exchange polite pleasantries with our neighbors. Or most of the time, we turn ourselves to face the lift doors and don't wish to speak to anyone. So we carry this in church. We show our Sunday smiles. We say, good morning, how are you? Praise the Lord. And then we rush off to our cars or to our appointments. If after this you go for Sunday school and go into the lift in Bueller, you will also see most of the time we are not talking. We will face the door, just like when we were in our HDB flats or in our going up to our apartments. And I pray that in this, when we are in church, we will do something that we always do from Monday to Saturdays. We will strive to have that brotherly kindness. And so God is calling us to drop this attitude and step into this authentic church family relationship. So what are the practical steps? How do we obey this practically starting today? May the Lord help us to keep a lookout. Years ago, before we have all these songs and scripture references projected on the screen, believers would share hymnals or Bibles and turn the pages for someone that is new or was new, or someone who arrived late for the worship. They would give the hymnal to that person and take another hymnal to turn to that page. So those were the days whereby we really keep a lookout to give the hymnal with that page open to sing the hymns, and also the Bible, to share the Bible together as we read. So let us bring that spirit back but not, of course, at least we know that things have changed. We don't share Bibles or hymnals anymore because it's all projected here. But let the person know he or she is welcome and not alone. So we have to be intentional. Look for any newcomers that you do not know and smile as you approach him. Don't be too aggressive. Keep a few feet away from him so that the person won't feel trapped. Introduce yourself by your name and ask, is this your first time visiting us? How do you hear about our church? Read their body language. If you think that they are open, continue the conversation. But if you think that they are not open to you approaching them, don't keep on trying to force yourself upon them. Offer an easy way out and say, I'm glad you are here today. I hope to see you next week. So all these things could have encouraged that person. May be that he or she is an extrovert or an introvert. So learn to keep a lookout and also learn to share life's burdens. Stay close enough to know when someone is hurting. Break through the exclusive cliques that you are in and welcome others in. Of course, we must learn to tame our tongue and ensure that what we have, the privilege of getting the information for that person, to spread it all around in the disguise of, let's pray for this brother or sister. If you really want to pray, ask for that person's permission. May I have your permission to share with my group or with the pastors? Ask for permission. And extend quick forgiveness, overlook minor offenses, resolve a conflict promptly, remembering that we are lavishly forgiven by Christ. So if someone has rubbed you the wrong way, pray for them even more. Don't cancel them in your hearts. Bless them. Bible says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And that is found in Romans 12:14. And also learn how to celebrate and have compassion for those who are rejoicing and for those who are blessed. So the Bible says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. So you must appreciate how the Holy Spirit writes these words, rejoice with them that we do rejoice. Often than not, we don't rejoice when others are rejoicing. When the person has a better grade than us, has a better job than us, better pay, promotion, better family life, we often do not rejoice. But God says, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Remove all the envy, remove all the jealousy by the Spirit's power, and weep with them that weep. So there's celebration and there's compassion, all with a genuine brotherly kindness. And pray by name for church members whom you know, for their specific needs, those you know, pray for them before God in your daily devotions. And I challenge also that you open your calendar in your phone, and if you could just block off 30 minutes this coming week, 30 minutes, and label that event as available for church family, and use that 30 minutes to text someone who you know is absent today. Last time, the late Elder Koo would do that when he noticed someone had not been in church because he doesn't have the church directory. Now we don't have the church directory. He would call the church office to get the number of this person whom he knows and took the trouble to call him or her. So that's what the late Elder Koo did. And we can also emulate this by noticing those people who are not seated, who have been sitting with you for the past Sundays, today he or she is not around. You can find out that person who is dead. If you know that person, you'll be better. If not, you can let us know, pastors or elders, we can help you to be able to contact that person. So Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. So that is the first point that we have learned. And the second one is, add to brotherly kindness, charity, or love, or agape. And so Peter tells us to add one final grace, and that is brotherly charity to brotherly kindness. And you may ask, why does Peter separate brotherly love from charity? Why doesn't he just write, add to godliness, charity? Because brotherly love also comes from that agape love. Why? Because brotherly love or brotherly kindness of Philadelphia focuses on the affection we have within the family of Christ, within the household of faith. But agape or charity expands outward the unconditional love, the sacrificial or selfless love for everyone. And Philadelphia or brotherly kindness turns the church into a safe, loving haven, but agape or charity or love compels the church to go out and to reach a broken and a hostile world. So love or charity is the very character of God Himself. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. That's His character. And John 3:16 also reminds us, we are familiar with John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world. The little word so tells us, indeed, God is love. God is the greatest lover. He so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. And if you were to know John 3:16, you must know 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. So this kind of love was actually unknown to the ancient pagan world. This agape is rarely found in Greek literature. And because why? The traits like selfishness, not caring for the undeserving, were seen as strength. But if you are selfless, if you are caring for the undeserving, if you are humble, that's a sign of your weakness. So in the kingdom of God, we must know that being selfless, being loving, being caring, being unconditional in our love is our greatest strength. And here we therefore have to note that all the previous virtues that Pastor Charles and Deacon Sean have spoke to us, we realize that these virtues build up to this agape. If you lack moral excellence, or that's virtue itself, moral excellence, if you lack knowledge, if you lack temperance or self-control, if you lack patience, or even you lack godliness, there won't be any ability for you to love others, even to show brotherly kindness to the family of God. But when these virtues are working, intertwining and working in you, that unconditional love, that charity, that agape flows naturally out from you. And therefore, we ought to show that agape to a hostile world that we live in. And brotherly kindness is our spiritual training ground. But what happens when you step out of these doors and meet people who will use you this coming week when you go into office or into school? There are people whom you meet who will take advantage of you, will use you for their own self-interest, who will misunderstand and wrong you, and who will even mock your faith in Christ. And that's when we let agape, the unconditional love, to take over. So we must realize that agape requires no return. It does not love in order to be loved back. It is not expecting anything in return from that person when you are selfless to that person. So agape is actually the love Jesus demonstrated on Calvary when he looked down at the hostile crowd, the soldiers, the sneering religious leaders, the people mocking and scorning him, asking him that if you are God, then come down. And what did Jesus pray? He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And even during the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter sliced off the ear of the servant of the high priest Caiaphas, whose name is Malchus, Jesus did not say, "Good job, Peter, you really vindicate me. You are really my good helper." He didn't. He asked him to stop all this violence, took the ear from the ground and placed it on Malchus, and it was healed. So you can see how wide God's heart is, Jesus' heart is. And to be able to show compassion and mercy even at this crisis in the Gethsemane, Garden of Gethsemane. And there's no surprise that he would pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Romans 5:8 also says, "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So remember, for us who have not come to know Christ, God is not waiting for us to become more holy, more attractive to him, or more deserving before he loved us. He even loved us when we are his enemies, when we are in our rebellion. And that's the unconditional love of God. And that's why John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he's the greatest lover, to love us unconditionally." And because of that, Jesus has the authority to say, "Love our enemies." And Matthew 5:43-48, in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and send rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute or greet your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" So Jesus says, "Be ye therefore perfect," or complete, "even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So if God can rain on the unjust and the just, and to bless even the good and the evil, how much more we must show this unconditional love when God is our Heavenly Father. And therefore we know that the source of this love is from God, as agape can never be manufactured by us. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that gives us the grace to forgive even when we are wrong or when we are wounded. And Paul, I quote Paul again, he says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." Heaping coals of fire on his head was a custom in the time of Egypt, whereby when a person is ashamed of his deeds, he would put a tray of coals on his head to show his remorse and to show his shame. And Paul also said that if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And this verse says that Paul is saying that he recognized that peace is a two-way street. Some people may be so hostile, unreasonable, you cannot control the other person's actions or anger or pride, but you can control your own response, your reaction, with humility and willingness to forgive. And therefore, Paul says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So Jesus says, forgive 70 times 7 times. And forgiveness is that releasing of the debt. You give up your right to punish the person or get revenge, and acknowledging that vengeance belongs to God, you choose not to plot evil, but to let go of that bitterness and hatred in your own heart. You offer grace to the other person, just as God has offered grace to you. But there's some safe boundaries here. Jesus told us to love our enemies, but he did not command us to let abusive or toxic people destroy us. So distance is allowed. You can fully forgive someone in your heart while keeping a safe physical or emotional distance so that the person or persons cannot hurt you again. So this is how we deal with forgiveness, and doesn't mean that everything is hee-hee-ha-ha with that person who has hurt you. In your heart, you must be able to release this prison and let God be the one who will take the revenge for you and pray for that person. Don't ask God to destroy that person, but ask God to help the person to repent and keep that safe physical or emotional distance from him or her so that they cannot hurt you again. So as we have just read the responsive reading on 1 Corinthians chapter 4 to 7, it is the greatest teaching about love. As Paul says, I show you the excellent way. Even though you have all the gifts, but I show you the excellent way in the last verse of chapter 12. And chapter 13, he says that love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not boast, love is not proud, love is not rude, not self-seeking, is not easily angered, and keeps no record of wrongs. And it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This is my own words with regard to the verses that is on the screen. So remember, when you show that unconditional love, you will profit everything. You will never fear. So let us therefore speak with that love, respond with that love, but establish boundaries. Establish boundaries. Love can confront wrongdoings, but when it confronts, it seeks restoration rather than revenge. It seeks reconciliation rather than tearing that person down. So love refuses to cultivate bitterness in our hearts. Love refuses to nurse resentment in our hearts. Love refuses to make revenge as our goal and wishing that person to be wiped out from this earth. So we ought therefore to show that outward love even to unbelievers. So are we contented today with a cold, loveless religion? Are we contented to just be at the sitting on the pew, but having no showing of brotherly kindness to those who are placed around us. Remember, as we stepped into this world of ours, we are ambassadors for Christ, living out the gospel to let the light of Christ shine into our hearts, from our hearts into theirs, and that they may glorify God in heaven. So, believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, has your love grown cold towards God and towards others? When you are wrong, do you respond with retaliation, or do you radiate the love of Jesus Christ? So let us commit today to obey God's word because we loved Him. Let us make this church a true family of Christ, a safe haven, knowing that this church is not a museum of saints, it's not a national art gallery where everything is perfect, well curated, but it is a hospital for sinners. And therefore, let us show genuine brotherly kindness, and let us make this church a beacon of light through our agape, the unconditional love God has shown to us and has blessed us with. So may the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do want to thank you for your precious word. Help us, Lord, not just be hearers, but be doers of your word. So may you speak to us today. Help us to be challenged by your word, to obey you, and grant us your grace to do what you want us to do. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.